Okay, in Psalm 84 this evening, we're returning to the series that we were looking at a few weeks back. We kind of took a parenthesis there between some missionaries that were here reporting. And, of course, we were out of town last week. And these principles that we find in the Word of God for receiving God's blessing. And we say that with the caution that we'll talk about in a moment. But this evening, we want to look at this matter of God's blessing in accordance with us living an upright life. An upright life, an upright life is essential. So stand with me if you would. And we'll be looking at a good bit of this psalm as we go through this. So let's go ahead and read it, beginning in verse 1, where we read, aren't these beautiful words? How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And listen to these last two verses. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Lord, we come before You once again, and we ask Your blessing upon even the reading of Your Word. Indeed, the words of the psalmist delight us as they praise You and honor You. They give us a challenge as we hear them. And Father, I pray that even this evening our hearts would be exhorted and lifted up. Might we go from this house this evening praising You, thanking You for all Your goodness to us. Thank You for Jesus this evening. For it is in His lovely name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Of course, we'll be seated. We read there in verses 11 and 12 these tremendous words. For the Lord God, God Almighty, is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Aren't we blessed? Huh? Aren't we a blessed people? We that have our trust, our hope, our faith in the Lord God, who is indeed our sun and our shield. Thank You, Lord. Well, as we mentioned earlier, we've been looking at these principles or truths, if you will, of for our lives as Christians, as we find them in the Scriptures that carry with them the promise of blessing. Is that not indeed a blessing? That He will not withhold, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, we're living in days where the grace of God is greatly misunderstood. We preach the grace of God. We understand that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. But we also understand that we are not to abuse the grace of God. Some would consider, well, I've been saved by grace. I can do or live any way I want. But no, beloved, that's not what we learn from the Scripture. Yes, we live in this age of grace. And God is pleased, as we've said, to save us by His grace. And what is that? His unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor towards us. Well, we rejoice. We rejoice indeed that we are not in a place where we have to earn our salvation. And indeed, there's no way that we could earn the grace of God, earn His salvation. If there was a way to earn it, it would no longer be grace. It would be works. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. You know that verse, I'm sure, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So we don't in any way want to confuse this matter of God's blessing for us and to us in His grace. His grace. It is through His grace that we receive that great blessing. What we do want to bring out is that if we desire, and I trust that we all desire, to experience the fullness of God's blessing, to walk in the greatest blessing that He would have for us. Indeed, He's a God that wants to bless us. So we should desire to live and be in that place where He can pour out the riches of His blessings to us. Would it not be foolish for us to believe that we can ignore the plain teaching of the Bible concerning these truths that we've been looking at and expect that God is going to bless us in spite of it? That we could live any way we want, ignore what the Bible says, and still enjoy His blessing. It's interesting so many times that a professing Christian will get bitter and angry with God because something comes into their life when they had not been living for God, had no time for God, and then mad at Him when some tragedy or something comes into their lives. Oh my. In this verse, in Psalm 84, verse 11, we see then that God promises. He makes His promise that He will not withhold any, I like this, good thing. Isn't that great? Good thing from them who walk uprightly. Well, let's look at a little bit of this psalm. We see the blessing for those who know God. The blessing for those who know God. And in verse 4 it says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Do we go home praising God from His house? I trust we do. In verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And then as we just read in verse 11, the first part of that verse, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Thank you, Lord. Indeed, we are a blessed people. And again, in Paul's letter to Titus, he says in chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Isn't that interesting? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Isn't that sad? To have a profession, but not the reality, as we were talking this morning. The question then, do you know God? We see this promise of these blessings and the blessings that we enjoy for those who know God. And of course, I'm not asking, do you know about God? You could have a Bible knowledge of God, but that doesn't mean you know God. Big difference. I didn't ask if somewhere along the line you prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or signed a decision card. That's not what it's about. What I mean is, do you know Him? Big difference. Do you have this relationship that the psalmist describes, an abiding, living relationship with Jesus Christ, with our God? For it to be a living relationship, there must have been a time when you were spiritually born again. I think I've mentioned this before, but over these last 40-some years of being a Christian, along the way, in trying to witness to somebody or tell them about Jesus, they'll say something like this: I've always been a Christian. I've always been a Christian. Is that possible? No. You may have grown up in a Christian home. Maybe had Christian parents. But we realize that John chapter 1 shares with us that we can't inherit our relationship with God. No. He must. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." You must be born spiritually. Born of God to enter the kingdom of God. So the question, when did that occur in your life? When did that occur in your life? There is a moment of birth physically, and there's a moment of birth spiritually. That second birth. When did that occur in your life? Now, again, you might not be able to point to the calendar and say it was on this day at such and such a time that I was saved. In fact, that can be a dangerous thing as well, because then you're pointing, you're trusting the calendar. You're trusting of what something you did on some day rather than what God did for you. We'll look at that a little bit more. Now, again, I don't know the day that I got saved. I know it was a late one night way back in December of 1974. But though I don't know the day, I don't know the time, I know what happened. I know that night God was dealing with my heart. And it was the first time. You know, there's a first time for everything. That was the first time I ever got on my knees. This is the first time I ever prayed, period. I asked God for His mercy in my life. And I know that night God took away the burden of my sin. Got up off my knees, and it was like walking on my tippy toes. It was like there was a load taken off. Glorious indeed. I knew that He'd taken the burden of my sin and He'd removed the wickedness, and made me His child. That, beloved, gets you past religion. Gets us past religion. Religion takes men to hell. Christ takes men to glory. Religion is something you do. Salvation is something God does for you. Basic things. I know you know these things. Question, which do we have? Religion or Christ? Religion or Christ? I'm so thankful we have Christ. But secondly, here in our passage, we see the blessing of those who live uprightly. We read this verse 11 several times already. But may the Lord help us with this evening. The word upright in our verse has some interesting implications about it. I thought we'd look at those for a few moments. That Hebrew word that our English translation comes from means a few things. It means a few things. It means to be sound, upright, sound. It means to be wholesome. It means to be unimpaired. And lastly, it means, hold on to this, innocent. Innocent. Simply, those words deal with simply having this matter of integrity. Integrity. Think about that for a moment. Are those qualities, if you will, that describe us? Are we upright? Are we upright? So I ask myself a few questions. Number one, am I sound? Am I sound? With that is the question, just what do we believe? What is it that we believe? What is the truth that we are trusting, that we are resting our eternal salvation on? If you're witnessing to folks, you hear all kinds of things. All kinds of things. I hope I'm doing okay. Or I'm a member of this church down on the corner. Or any number of things. I'm a good guy. Are any of those things going to get you to heaven? But how many folks, even here in the as Brother Wayne likes to say, at the buckle of the Bible Belt, how many folks believe such things are going to somehow get them into God's heaven? Sound. This word sound means sound in the sense that we live by the truth of the Scriptures. Sound in truth. Biblically sound. That we allow the Word of God to work and transform our lives. We're not making excuses. Yes, preacher, I know that's what the Bible says, but. Or, I don't know how many times I've heard this one. Okay, but I just don't believe that. Oh, okay. As if, well, that takes care of that. I just don't believe that. I wonder how God figures that one out. Well, I just don't believe that. We should adopt the Apostle Paul's instruction here that he gave to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, the first two verses in that chapter say this. Listen to this. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men, I think I qualify, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. That's what we should be striving for. To be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Are we sound? Am I sound? But then secondly, coming out of this definition of this word for upright, am I wholesome? What does that mean? Am I wholesome? Now we understand, hopefully, that in and of ourselves we're wicked and undone. We are sinners. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. We understand that, hopefully, this evening. But, beloved, if you are saved, what is the testimony of your walk with the Lord, Aren't we to be very careful and guard our testimony? What our life transmits or communicates, would be a better word, to this world, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and of course, to this world in which we live. The question again, is it your desire to live a godly and holy life? To live as I don't know where I heard this. It's not original with me. But as a saved individual, I want to live as holy a life as a saved sinner can. Is it your desire to live a holy and godly life? Are you daily putting out of your life those things that might in some way, anyway, hinder your testimony? You see, beloved, I know we struggle. And by the way, that goes for every single one of us, starting with the guy right here behind this desk. That there's things in our lives we should be getting rid of, setting aside, dealing with all along the way. Am I wholesome? Am I wholesome? The Bible says this. You ready for this? Hope it convicts you as much as it does me. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Huh? That's dealing with our own internal testimony, our inward testimony in and of ourselves. Convicting, is it not? Please understand with what I'm going to say. I'm not your life inspector. I am certainly not the Holy Spirit of God. But I challenge you to do your own examination here. Apply it to yourself. You ready? Trying to get practical. What kind of shows come across your TV screen? Now, some of you may not have a TV at all, and that's probably the best way to go. But if you do have one, what do you allow to be viewed in your own home with your children, your wife, your husband sitting there with you? That was convicting enough. We won't stop there. What kind of music do you listen to? Simple question. Would you listen to that same music if Jesus was sitting there with you? What kind of places do you go? Where do you hang out? Could you take the Lord with you? Please understand, and you know this, if you're saved, you are taking Jesus with you everywhere you go. You are involving your Savior with everything you do. So be careful. Be careful. You know, through the years, the saying, what would Jesus do? Started with a book many decades ago, but we find it on jewelry and clothing. And that's popular and it's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's just a fashion, if it's just a fad fashion thing, it's a joke. Isn't it? If it doesn't have meaning, is it the testimony of your heart that I want to do only what the Lord Jesus Christ would do? Seek to be wholesome. But thirdly, an upright person is asked this third question. Am I unimpaired? Unimpaired. We'll explain what we mean by that. Is there anything in your life that is hindering you to live for Christ? Is there anything in my life that may be hindering me from living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that's a fair question as well. Hebrews, what does Hebrews 12:1 say? It tells us to lay aside, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's Paul telling us there in Hebrews? That we need to get rid of, we need to lay aside all, what does the Word of God tell us that sin does? It enslaves. The world today wants to call it addiction. That's the part, you know, we certainly don't want to talk about sin. But they relegate all those. All those things are just addictions. Aren't you thankful? As we were sharing this morning in the prayer room, that God sets us free from those. Sin And if you want to call them addictions, He sets us free from those as well. That sets us free from that which would control us, enslave us, and enables us then to run with patience that race that's set before us. The race that our God has for each of us. That we can run that race free from all that would hinder us, that would impair that race, if you will. I want to live, beloved. I trust that you want to live unhindered from Christ, unhindered for Christ, I should say. You know, be set free from all those things that might hold us back. Trying to move along here. Fourthly, and here's the one we need to explain a little bit. Am I innocent? Anyone here innocent? Wow. Who is truly innocent? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us. Not even a dear, sweet little baby. Huh? How long does it take before that baby starts lying? You say, babies lie? They sure do. They want attention, don't they? They want to be held. They don't want to be laying in that bassinet or crib. And so what do? They're back there bawling and squalling, and you know their bottom's dry and they just ate. What are they doing? They're lying to you. They're telling you with all that squalling and bawling that the world's coming to an end. Glad my wife's not in here. She'd be saying the same thing about me. So what kind of innocence is meant here? It's rather the idea that we need to live innocent of blame in this world. Be unblameable, the scriptures say. To be innocent of blame before others. It should be our desire, our goal to be clear. If I can use that word, I think we understand. To be clear before God and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Be nothing to hinder that fellowship and relationship. That's hard, isn't it? We're all in, Baptist churches are famous for having fusses and fights. Why is that? Well, there's some practical reasons. Number one, because we're not submitted to the Word of God. But number two, in a church, a good Bible-believing church, what do we call a church? The family. We call, hey, you're my family. What goes on most of the time in families? Huh? The closer you are to folks, it seems the easier it is to get fussed up with each other. So there's where there's closeness, there's also friction. But that's okay. If we're under the control and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, allowing the Word of God to rule in our lives, so difficult. But it's not impossible in Christ. I can testify as a pastor for the last 30 years plus, it seems like there's always someone that's not quite all happy with what the pastor has decided or do. I mean, that just goes with the territory. You accept that. As best we can, we need to be clear with each other. Again, we're called together as the church that calls itself Metropolitan Baptist Church to wage war against Satan in this world. We're here to trumpet the gospel, and we are co-laborers, are we not, with Christ? So we need to stay clear with each other so that we can enter into this conflict unhindered that way as well. It's sad. You know the story. Isn't it sad when two folks in the same church can go years and sometimes decades and not say a word to each other? Because of something that happened so long ago that if you ask them about it, they can't even remember what it was. The issue was. But they know they're upset with each other. Oh, my. Question. I love questions. Can I expect God's blessing if I tolerate such things in my relationships with other believers? And how much more important within our own homes? It's been my experience. I've seen this, sadly, too many times. That there's folk that would rather leave a church than deal with conflict with a brother and sister in Christ. Rather than deal with issues. Most of the time, they come to the pastor and want him to fix their issues. Instead of dealing with those issues themselves. I had that happen to me about a dozen years ago. A fellow came to me and he says, "Sister so-and-so is such and such." And I won't get into the details of it. And I said, "Well, have you and your wife talked to her about it?" He says, "Well, no, I want you to fix it." I says, "Is that what the Bible says you're supposed to do?" And so he came to me two or three times. I said, "Oh, well, you've talked to her then and you've got it and you couldn't, she wouldn't, you know, deal with it." And, "Well, no, I haven't talked to her. I want you to deal with it." And literally, Marcia and I were on vacation. It was at the holidays. We were in Georgia at Christmas. I got a phone call from this gentleman. "My wife and I won't be back to the church." And I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry to hear that. What's the matter?" "You won't deal with things." Oh, well, that told me the whole story right there. What was going on? What was the real story? He wouldn't deal with things that he should have been dealing with. Getting those things clear with other folks. Now, again, if he would have tried and couldn't get it worked out, then it would have been my place to step in and try to help with that. Well, at any rate. Oh, but ultimate, beyond all that, how we love this thing. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, fifthly. This word really kind of sums it up. Am I a person of integrity? Am I a person of integrity? All the rest is summed up in that word. Now, again, this matter of integrity is really something the Lord has worked me over with, or probably over the last 8 or 10 years. It's been something that just want to be careful about this. Do we know what that word means? To have integrity. To have integrity. I'll try to. How do you think I'm going to try to explain it? You guessed. I'm going to ask a couple questions. Am I a person of my word? Person of integrity. You can trust what they say. Am I a person of my word? Am I a person that can be depended upon? Those two things go together, do they not? And thirdly, again, just trying this, we could go on and on with this, but am I an honest man? Am I an honest man? April 15th, I'm not trying to figure out how I can chisel a little bit more money out of the government. How I can exaggerate this deduction or that. I'm an honest man. And let things sort out as they should. In all areas of our lives. To be sure, obviously, we all mess up. We all fail at times. Every one of us. There's not a one of us that is perfect in all of our dealings. Wish it was so, but it's just not. It's just not. I'm thankful that our God is. I'm thankful that I can rest, that my God is always going to do right. We rejoice. We rejoice, do we not, that in the goodness of God. Well, goodness is just part of it. We can trust Him because He is all those things that we just asked. Is it our heart's desire to live uprightly before God, before each other, before men? the person who is committed before God to walk uprightly will be, as we've read here, blessed. God will bless. He will not withhold any good thing. Aren't you thankful? Is that not something to rejoice in? He'll not withhold any good thing. Lord, help us to walk upright. Well, what's life? What's life about to us? What's it mean? What did Paul say? For to me to live is Christ. What's our life about? Sums it up, doesn't it? For the lost man, it's basically what he can get out of life before he takes up that long house and is committed to the earth. I've heard a preacher friend of mine express this several times over the years. In that philosophy of the world is to get all you can and to can all you get. The idea of getting all you can and holding on to it. For the saved man, it should be the opposite. For the saved man, the believer in Christ, it's God. As Paul declared, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Worshiping, adoring, enjoying, serving our God should be what our life is about. Yes, as we were sharing this morning, I understand that most of you will get up in the morning. I'm praying that there'll be several of you who will get up in the morning and come over here and pull carpet. But you're going to get up in the morning and you've got a job to go to. You've got this responsibility. I understand that. But my 18 years of working at Generous Motors, after I was, I guess, about 2 years in to those 18 years when God saved me. So then you're going there to put the beans on the table. But you've got a whole higher cause that every day when you clocked in to the plant, there's that anticipation. Who am I going to get to talk to about Jesus today? We asked the question earlier, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you have that living, vital relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Isn't it a beautiful thing to know you're saved? Amen. Sunday night, if you weren't saved, you'd probably be sitting in the recliner. Daniel's thinking about his recliner right now. Hey, he and Nikki are both still awake. Wonder of wonders. They're still miracles. My little buddy Nikki. Do you know God? The Bible's very clear. We can have that relationship. Have that peace, the knowledge that I'm saved. Isn't it great? Aren't you thankful God gives us that word? How many times have you quoted 1 John chapter 5 in verses 11 and 12 to someone with that question in mind? Can you know you're saved? Well, yes, you can. What's those words say? And this is the record. God's word. This is God's statement. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. That relationship with Him. He that hath the Son hath life. That relationship with Him. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Pretty simple, isn't it? Two groups of people described there. Those that have the Son and have life. What kind of life? Everlasting life that Jesus died to give us. And those who do not have the Son, do not have Jesus, and do not have life. It's our responsibility, as we saw this morning, to take as many folks with us to glory as the Lord had led us. Living that life that gives glory and honor to Jesus. So that this town, this city, can see what real Christians are. Huh? When they look at you, do they get a picture of something that they might want for themselves? Do they see some old pickle puss? Can't they so sour on life that, I mean, you'd say, don't you? Hey, and they try to witness and say, don't you want what I have? Man, I wouldn't want that like the plague. Or these days, the virus. Everything's the virus, huh? They'd stay away from me. But that we would be the kind of Christians that give glory and honor to God, knowing that as we walk before Him with that integrity, walk an upright life, He's going to pour out His blessings on us. He'll not withhold any good thing. What's James say about the gifts of God? Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. God gives all good things to His children. Well, just answer the question. We'll be done. What does Jesus mean to me? Please don't raise your hand. What does Jesus mean to me? The right answer is what? It means everything. It means everything to me. That you wouldn't want to go on without Him. Again, I've been saved 47 years. Going on 47 years. At this point, it's hard to remember, although I'm thankful that God reminds me of what it was like not to be saved. But I still remember to some degree that emptiness, the searching, the wondering, is this all it is? Getting up, going to that job, coming home, eating supper, going to bed, doing the same thing tomorrow. But when Jesus saves you, everything changes. Life has meaning. Your loved ones mean all the more to you. And serving Christ means everything. Oh my. Of course, we have to answer that question for ourselves. What does Jesus mean to you? I remember years ago, years and years ago, a good friend of mine at the time, still friends, I guess. But he said to me, and boy, I really struggled with this. I think he just wasn't getting it. He said, Jim, my wife means more to me than my relationship to Christ. Now think about that. You know, I've said this before. I loved my wife when I married her. I mean, I married way above myself. I'm so thankful for God's mercy to me in that. And I loved her as an unsaved man. But it wasn't until I knew Jesus Christ that I had a clue what real love was. And then I found that relationship with her, my love for her, was just enhanced and greatened. But, beloved, it all rested upon Jesus Christ. And my relationship to Him. God first, others second, self last. When we get there, we might be ready to serve Christ. Let's stand together. The upright life with the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a wonderful life. Father, we bow before You this evening, thanking You for Your Word, thanking You for what You've done for us, and Certainly, Father, it's our desire, our longing to please You and to honor You. I'm asking You, Lord, in Jesus' name, take Your word this evening, would settle it into our hearts. Help us, Father, to grasp the beauty, the tremendous quality of this message, that You will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Lord, we want to live that upright, that life of integrity with our God and before You, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, as we sing, as we dismiss, I pray that we take Your word with us, sown to the depths of our heart for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother Allen.
We're all on the altar. Thank You.
Amen.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly fervently prayed. But You cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed unto all on the altar is laid. Is Your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and
to gather up those pizzas that are left out there in the cooler. So please take those. Certainly, there was far, far more there than I could ever eat. And so you have to help. And they look like good. There were all kinds of different makeups on those things. So how many pizzas did you eat today, Dylan? Savannah says she ate 10. So there's not too many left up there. Did you stay awake during the service? You did. You didn't. She's honest though. She just got saved. She's still honest.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And did you stay awake? You did. Did you stay awake? Amen. Amen. You had your eyes open. You just weren't paying attention. Okay. I'm stalling. Miss Michelle's there. Okay. There's pizzas out there. You can grab, take them home, pop them in the oven. You got your Sunday night snack.
Amen.
All right. Lord bless you all. You're dismissed. Thank you, Alan.